If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get those open to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, we'll be looking at a few verses, really two this morning, primarily verses 13 and 14. Last week we were looking at that golden rule, Matthew 7 verse 12. Today we'll be diving into these verses here, 13 and 14. And then next week we will be looking at the passages that are following that, looking at Jesus' remembrance and calling to people to beware of false prophets. And that will lead us to the next to the last sermon, which is coming up on the 31st of this month, which will wrap up this series from the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone who hears these words, and as I've gone through this and begin to think about the conclusion of this sermon, it's become obvious to me, more clearly obvious, that Jesus wanted his disciples, he wanted the people that heard these words to actually do these words. He says everyone who hears these words and does them may be compared to a wise builder. And so Jesus wants us to put into practice the things that we are hearing. It's not simply to hear and have information. Jesus wants those who listen in on these words to put them into an obedient life. And so today, as you hear these words, as we read these words, as we think about these words in this section of Matthew 7, 13 and 14, truly consider what God has laid upon your heart by His Holy Spirit to put these words to practice and to live them out. I'm going to be talking about the narrow way. It's what Jesus is pointing toward, a life, a choice, and He's giving really these pairs. As we go through, He's talking about two gates, two pathways, two types of trees, two choices, two types of people, two foundations. And as you go through this, I want you to take note as well of these pairs as we look at these together. So let me once again pray, and then we will look at these words together. And as we do pray, as you pray for me, pray that God would speak to your heart, pray that He would speak through me from His word this morning. Father, we are grateful that we hear these words, that we have these words of Jesus right before us, that we are able to understand what He's saying to us, and by Your Holy Spirit, we are able to live these words. Father, we pray that You would affirm those that You have chosen, that You would affirm those that are on that narrow way, and God, that You would convict those that may be a part of this worship, who may listen at a later time through a recorded portion of this message, that they too would be convicted, that You would use Your word, Your gospel, to accomplish what only it can do, that You would bring people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. We love You. We do thank You for this opportunity to be able to gather in this fashion and to dig into Your word together. And we do this through Your power and for Your glory, for Your kingdom's sake, and through the name of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. These words, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. These are stirring words. These are solemn words. These are the words of Jesus. This is His call to us. These are gracious words. These are truthful. These are loving words. And as I've mentioned, they're a call to action. They're a call for us to hear and to know and to do what Jesus is saying. They're a call to walk the narrow way. Let's go back and look at each section of these verses one by one. It's laying out for us a choice. We have a choice to make. And Jesus is showing us that there really are only two gates to enter. There's two paths to choose. And in these brief words, Jesus is showing us a glimpse of those two pathways. First, Jesus explains that the broad way has a wide gate. That path is easy, yet many are on that, and that path leads to destruction. Second, Jesus is teaching us that the narrow way has a small gate. That path is difficult, yet it leads to life, and few go that way. Which path are you walking? Which path are you on? Do you know? Do you want to know? Listen to this command. These first words, Jesus gives this command. It's a decision-making command. He's saying, you need to do this. He's calling all who are hearing his words in this sermon to action. He's saying, enter through the narrow gate. Did you hear that? Enter through the narrow gate. Do you hear the urgency of Jesus' words? Do you hear his appeal to all people? As Jesus is concluding this sermon, he is saying that we have to act. We must act on what we hear. He actually wants us to do what he says. Jesus calls everyone who hears his words to enter through the narrow gate. What is that? What does that look like? As D. Martin Lloyd-Jones has stated, immediately it is narrow. It is not a life which at first is fairly broad and which as you go on becomes narrower and narrower. No, the gate itself, the very way of entering into this life, is a narrow one. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not try to persuade us that it is something that's very easy, and that it is only later on that we shall begin to discover it is hard. The gospel of Jesus Christ openly and uncompromisingly announces itself as being something which starts with a narrow entrance, a straight gate. At the very beginning, it is absolutely essential that we should realize that, end quote. Do we realize that? It is a narrow entrance. Do you hear the truth of Jesus' words? Enter through the narrow gate. So what is that narrow gate? Or rather, who is that narrow gate? In the Gospel of John, Jesus says that he is the door, that he is the way, that no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is that gate. Do you know him? Will you follow him? Will you go through him to the Father, to life everlasting? Will you follow Jesus? And if you haven't, will you do so even right now? Will you cry out to him in faith that you would be one of those that enters through that narrow gate? Enter. It's a command. It's not a principle. It's not a suggestion. It's the urgency of Jesus' words to people who desperately need him in their lives. Let's look at the next phrase. Jesus is describing these two paths, and he's saying that the first path, this wide path, the way is broad that leads to destruction. Did you hear that? The way is broad. Take note of the word broad. It's a term that means spacious or prosperous. Perhaps images of unlimited funds spent on extravagant beachfront property comes to mind. Throw in speedboats, muscle cars, and mansions. Add well-manicured estates, private jets, and island bungalows with personal valets. And it all sounds really inviting. It looks exciting. But where does it lead? if we make riches or any other God, lower G, God for that matter, if we make any God our idol, if we make that our personal hope, if we store up treasures on earth, then we are making a poor choice. Why? That path leads to destruction. Matthew Henry writes that this word destruction is a wake-up call. Listen to what he says. He says that this path leads to destruction, and that means death, eternal death, is at the end of it. And the way of sin tends to it, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, whether it be the highway of open profaneness or the back way of close hypocrisy. If it be a way of sin, it will be our ruin if we repent not. Do you believe that? Do you hear the compassionate warning in Jesus' words? The way is broad that leads to destruction. And honestly, though, that way, that broad way, has its appeals. Who wouldn't want to go that way? After all, there's no one that we need to answer to. We're the boss. We're in charge of our destiny. We set the pace. We go our way. We do as we want. We live for our own glory. You can think of countless rock and roll songs that you might have grown up with that describe this type of lifestyle of going our own way, of being on our own path, of following our own roadway. That we're born to be wild. No, we're born to live for the glory of God. And the path that we choose, if it's apart from God, leads to destruction. That's not where Jesus wants us to walk. That's not the path he wants us to choose. He tells us of a second way. Listen to these words once again. The way is narrow that leads to life. The first detail to notice here is the word narrow. It carries several nuances of meanings, like to oppress or to afflict or to crowd against. It can also mean to suffer hardship or to make narrow by pressure. As you can see, this way is not always easy. It's a path of hardship. It's a path of heartache. Jesus told us from the beginning of the sermon, blessed are you when you are insulted, when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, rejoice. So he's telling us up front that this is not an easy pathway. And right here he's reaffirming this. It's difficult. It's narrow. If we choose the narrow path, then we will know pain and loneliness. Yet, if we choose the narrow path, we will also see the abundant blessings from God. Why? This is a path that leads to life now and forever. What does that look like? For example, we know by God's grace his blessings of humility and purity and joy and mercy. Just go back to the beginning of this sermon, Matthew chapter 5. We seek him, Matthew 6:33. We treasure him and we trust him, Matthew 6:19-24. By his grace we receive his Son. We believe in his name and we become children of God, John 1:12. By God's grace we know him, the author of life. You can take note there of John chapter 1, verse 4, John 3:16, John 10:10, and John 17:3. Do you hear the authority of Jesus' words? This is a narrow way that leads to life. Who else could say that but God himself, but Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, saying these words with such authority, with such conviction, with such dynamic power that we don't listen to our own peril. I finished a small book called Coronavirus in Christ by John Piper. And in it, he addresses the time that we're in and some things, some principles that he directs us to the Word of God. And one of those is that part of this time is a wake-up call. It's a realigning of all people, and especially those who are part of the church. It's a realigning of our hearts with the worth of Christ. I want to read these words about what we need to do and how we need to live. We need to repent and realign. I'm going to be talking about that here throughout the rest of this message, of how we need to put into action what we're hearing, to repent and realign. Let me find this spot here about what we need to do and his words of conviction to the church. He's talking here in this last section of this chapter about the life of Paul and Paul's words in Philippians. He says, Paul writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." That's Philippians 3:8. Piper writes, "This is what it means to repent, to experience a change of heart and mind that treasures God in Christ more than life." And these words from Psalm 63:3, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." This was Paul's faith. It was true in life and death. In life, because Christ is the sweetness of every pleasure and better than them all. And in death, because in God's presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. The coronavirus pandemic is the experience of loss, from the smallest loss of convenience to the greatest loss of life. And if we know the secret of Paul's joy, we may experience the loss as gain. That is what God is saying to the world. Repent and realign your life with the infinite worth of Christ. And that's this call here. Repent and realign your life with the infinite worth of Christ. Coming to the Father through Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate. Well, how do we do this? We can't do this on our own. We need God's intervention. We need God to step in. We can't somehow come on our own cognition to say, "I assent to this." We might have facts, but without a stirring of God's Spirit to prompt us to say, "Yes, I receive that," then we will remain dead in our sins. We need the grace of God. As Charles Spurgeon was writing once when he was a young convert, he was thinking about how he had come to faith in Christ, and he thought that somehow he had done it. Listen to these words. Let me take just a minute to find this section from a devotion earlier in the week that I was hearing. Spurgeon says that he was recalling the work of God, and he says, the thought struck me. "How did you become a Christian?" "I sought the Lord." Question, "But how did you come to seek the Lord?" The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed, thought I, but then I asked myself, how came I to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. How came I to read the scriptures? I did read them, but what led me to do so? Then in a moment, I saw that God was at the bottom of it all, and that he was the author of my faith. And so the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me. And from that doctrine, I have not departed to this day. And I desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God. What about you? Do you ascribe your conversion wholly to God? Is he at the bottom of it all? Only God should get the glory for the work that he's doing in our lives. It's by God's grace. And so let me say, it's by God's grace that we know, that we answer to him. He is our Lord. We're not going our own way. We're going his way. It's by God's grace that we know that he's in charge of our destiny. He sets the pace. We go his direction. We do as he wants. We live for his glory. By God's grace, we know that the narrow path means abundant hardship and abundant blessing. And by God's grace, we hear Jesus' words. We hear his commands, and we do what he says. We obey him. Before I finish this morning, I want to read these words from 1 Peter. And it's about the grace of God at work in our lives. And it's a testimony of one who entered through that narrow gate, who was a disciple of Jesus, who came to believe firmly and fully in his Lord and served him all the days of his life after that point with the utmost care and devotion and a hopefulness. If you get an opportunity this week, read the letter that Peter wrote, 1 Peter. Read 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 2. These are encouraging words in the midst of a time of tribulation. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of God, by the sanctifying work of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. I think I missed some of the words in those first verses, but I'll go ahead. You can read them later. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you see the love, the work, the power of this narrow way? It's a way of freedom, but we're constrained by God who's keeping us on that way. He's helping us keep moving toward him by the grace, by the power, by his mercy. And in this you greatly rejoiced, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. We've been distressed, haven't we? We've been going through these trials. Verse 7 says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter writes about how the prophets looked into these words and longed to see the fulfillment of God's work through Messiah, through Jesus. Verse 13 says, because of all of this, therefore, prepare your minds for action. See, we are to hear these words and do these words. We are to keep these words. We are to obey these words. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. And these words strike me. It says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, we have been saved by grace. We are made right. It's a word that some say justify. We're made right before the Father through that work of faith that God gives us. We are being saved. We're being made holy. We're sanctified. And then one day we will be made like Christ. We will be glorified as we are with him. And it's a process that God is doing from beginning to end. He's at the bottom of it all so that he gets all the glory. We know that we don't live our lives for his glory. That's why Jesus, one of the reasons he came into this earth is so that we would be able to come back to the Father through him. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. This morning, we are commanded by Jesus to enter the narrow way. By God's grace, we will do that. We will walk that narrow way. We will enter through that narrow gate. Do you hear the urgency in Jesus' words? Do you hear the power in his words? Do you hear the love in his words to us? Do you hear the truth in these words? The mercy in these words? Do you hear his plea to you and me to enter the narrow gate and to walk the narrow way? It's my prayer that you would, and that you would continue to follow our awesome God, to see the beauty of who he is, the wonder, the holiness, the majesty, that you would catch a glimpse of the greatness of who he is. There's a song that I've been singing as I've walked this last week or so, and it's a very short little song. It's got one verse that I've memorized, I think I have anyway. I know it's got other verses. I want to sing that song as my invitation, as God's invitation for us to keep looking to Jesus. Oh soul, are you weary and lonely? No light in the darkness you see. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord God, we pray that you would call your church to action, that you would call us to set aside the things that we've embraced that are not the best. They're not bad things always, but we pursue those things ahead of you. And God, we say we're sorry. Father, we say that we're sorry for the quick judgments that we make about people, the attitudes that we carry around, and the unforgiveness that we nurse in our hearts. God, please forgive us, your church. And Father, I pray that if there is anybody that's heard this message today or will hear it, that you would call that person by your grace into your kingdom. God, you are awesome. You are our true salvation. You're the one that we want to live for. Thank you for your urgent words to us and to our friends and neighbors, our families, that we would tell them as well, enter through the narrow gate. God, we stand in awe of you. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.